Welcome to the OKC Community Podcast. We are so glad you're here. To get the latest updates or to watch this week's message, visit our website at okccommunitychurch.com.
Well, hi, everyone. It is so good to be with you today. I do want you to just consider right off the bat that you are here for a reason today, that God knows you're here. And you're thinking, well, you know, I mean, I'm here because I come here every Sunday. For that, some of you. Some of you are like, well, someone invited me here, so I'm here because of that. And that's what got you here. And now's the time in which, if you haven't figured it out yet, maybe it already happened during worship, now we get to ask God, like, why am I here, though? What do you have for me today? And so because you're here, I just want you to know that God knows you're here and that God sees you and God knows you and he wants you to know him more. And so look at your neighbor right now and just say, I'm glad you're here. Yeah, look at your other neighbor and say, I'm also glad you're here. We are in a series of teachings we've called All Are Welcome. And these three words are God's message to the world. God says over and over again, not only in the Bible, but through his actions, that all are welcome in his kingdom. No matter your past, no matter your present, no matter your age, no matter your ethnicity, or skin color, or language, or savings account, no matter your job, no matter your mistakes, no matter your failures, no matter your sin, no matter your background, no matter your religion, no matter your opinion about church, no matter your anger towards God that maybe you've had, no matter what, God still says something. He says, all are welcome in my family, all are welcome in my kingdom. He says, come as you are. You can clap about it. He says, come as you are. He says, come to me, all who are weary. Come, follow me. That's God's message to the world, to people. Even if you felt judged, even if you felt excluded or rejected by people who claim to be godly, God still says to you, listen to me. All are welcome in my kingdom. Everyone. And God wants to be in a relationship with you. Now, it's important to note that when God says all are welcome, and he says, come follow me. He says, come follow a way of life. Come follow a life that leads to more life. He's all about redemption. He's all about making things new. And so when we are in Christ, there's a spiritual transformation that takes place. Isn't that right? Something happens within us to where we want to live as God desires us to live, because we start to see that as we rid ourselves of sin, that he begins to heal our pain and free us from bondage. And we walk in a new way of life. So, we come as we are. We come as imperfect, confused, lost, hurting, embattled. We are not yet who we can be through Christ. None of us. So if you think you've arrived, I just want to tell you today, God has more for you. No matter where you're at, God has more for you. This is the good news of God for every one of us. It's for the churchgoer who comes every week. It's for the churchgoer who feels empty even though they're here. It's for the unchurched. It's for the non-religious. It's for the person who never wants to come to church or to come to God, but you find yourself here today, and it's even for the people who are not here. It's the same message, right? Today I've titled this message, Fill the Empty. So fill the empty. Today I want to talk about the reality that many of us feel an emptiness in life, like a real emptiness, right? Emptiness in our relationships, or emptiness for our purpose, or emptiness maybe even in something like our marriage, or maybe you feel empty spiritually. Maybe you feel meaninglessness in your life, and you're still searching for something, and you're not even quite sure what you're looking for. And I've used over the years like a fuel tank as an image to ask us, well, how are you doing? How are you doing in life? Are you running at like a half tank, a quarter tank? Are you running on fumes? And we look for things to fill us up. We look for things to get us through another day, or perhaps to fill our tank to get through another week. But God wants to fill your life permanently. He wants to come and say, I can fill you up. And there are some powerful verses in the Bible that speak directly to God filling us. And one of my favorites is in John 10:10. This is one of my favorite verses out of the Bible. It says, the thief, meaning the devil, comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I, Jesus, have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Everyone say, to the full. Say it like you mean it. Say, to the full. Jesus came to fill us with life abundantly. And I want you to think about it like this person, like every person from birth, we're empty. And there's only one way that we can be filled. And God says that whenever you let Jesus into your life, when through Jesus, that he will fill us up from the bottom of our feet to the top of our head. It's like the Spirit coming in us and filling us to the full, to the brim. So you can be filled to the brim with God. This is what we get through Christ. This is the message, right, that he's saying in John 10:10. Acts 13:52 says this, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. That's like a killer combo right there. Ephesians 5:18, don't be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Some of you are like, oh, great, he just ruined my dinner plans with that verse. He didn't say don't drink wine. He said, don't get drunk on wine. Why does he say that? Well, first of all, he says it's going to ruin your life, but drunkenness is something that we don't just get drunk on wine. We can get drunk on a lot of things, can't we? We can get drunk on money. We can get drunk on success. We can get drunk on sex or comparison or winning. We can get drunk on a lot of things. And anything that will delude you and give you a temporary fix, meaning a temporary fill, instead of being permanently filled with God. Have you ever heard the phrase square peg in a round hole? You ever heard that? Of course you have. If you hadn't heard it, you are living under a rock. Do you like how I use the cliche saying living under a rock to fulfill and support my cliche saying of square peg, round hole? I like cliches. Anybody love cliches? At the end of the day. Can of worms. Drop the mic. It is what it
is.
Mm-hmm. When life gives you lemons, make
lemonade.
Cliches are the best. Pie in the sky, right? Bomb.com. Let's go. Square peg in a round hole is one of my favorites. Because let's consider for a second, what does it even mean, right? I mean, obviously it means this. It means the peg doesn't fit. Quit trying. It's the wrong thing. And I know that I've done this many times in my life where I've tried to fill something with the wrong thing. I've tried to solve a problem assuming that I knew how to solve it. When I was a kid, I played baseball. And when I was like really young, like 5, 6, 7, 10 years old, I was a really good baseball player. I actually have a picture of you for you from those days. Come on. That's me as an all-star first baseman. And I hope you appreciate my 1986 uniform. In the 80s, they threw a $2 t-shirt at you and said, hey, wear your sweatpants with it. We were hardcore back then. 80s people, weren't we? We were hardcore. We didn't, there was no such thing as a fit check back then. It was like, you get clothes on so you're not naked. You don't have to look good. It's more of a practical thing, you know? You just get dressed. But the one thing about that picture that I do love, I don't know if you can see it from where you're sitting, but that game face that I have on right there, that's like saying, listen, I'm a business man. Come on. For real, though, as a kid, I was pretty good at baseball. Like, if there were pro prospects at 8 years old, I would have been one. I had more home runs than a cat has lives. This cliche thing is going to keep going through the message. So just get ready. Just get ready. Cliches are a theme. But as I got older and the ball started being pitched faster and faster, I got worse and worse. So at 12, 13, 14 years old, I began to strike out a lot, like all the time. I thought, man, I need to work harder. I need to get my stance fixed, the mechanics fixed. I got to improve my bat speed. And so I wanted to return to my 8-year-old glory, right? And I remember I would work with my bat speed by getting in a pool and swinging the bat underwater. But nothing worked. By 14, I was the king of the swing and miss. So I quit playing baseball, and I thought, well, I guess this isn't my thing. I'm just not a baseball guy. About a year later, I went to the eye doctor, and they said, oh, yeah, you're blind as a bat. These cliches are working. They didn't actually say that. They said, oh, no, you definitely need glasses. You can't see. So I remember I had never worn glasses or contacts at this point. And I remember going to school the first day I had glasses, and I could see people across the room, and they weren't blurry. And I was like, whoa. And I could see the board, and I was like, I have eagle vision. This is amazing. You see, I didn't know what I didn't know. I had passed the eye chart test at 6, 7, 8 years old, and the doctor said my eyesight must have deteriorated about 10 or 11 years old, about the time that I quit being able to hit a baseball. That's my excuse. I was trying to fix my problem by swinging a bat under the water when my problem was I couldn't see the ball. I want to suggest something today. If you're feeling emptiness in some way in your life, perhaps you are swinging at the wrong thing. Perhaps you are trying to fill that void or that empty place with the wrong solution. And in no way am I trying to make light of your emptiness. In fact, it's way bigger than most of us really want to even admit. For a lot of us, it's a heavy, real burden. Emptiness can feel like depression, or it can feel like loneliness, or it can feel like we're just masking our hurt so no one else can see it every day of our life. I mean, all of us feel empty sometimes. Some of us feel empty most of the time. Emptiness is something we don't talk about enough. I mean, catch this, 79% of people who feel consistent emptiness in their life have contemplated suicide, and 27% who feel that way have attempted it. I mean, this is serious. And believe it or not, feeling empty is often not actually talked about in mental health research. Often because it's treated as a symptom of a diagnosed issue like depression or fatigue or some other mental health disorder of some type. So the feeling is acknowledged as a symptom, if you will. It's not necessarily treated as its own thing. However, emptiness for a lot of us isn't always a symptom, is it? Sometimes it is the problem. And there's actually research being done right now acknowledging emptiness can be its own thing, and that it's a pervasive feeling that people carry through life regardless of other mental health issues. One psychological group out of Scotland has been working for a few years to more deeply understand the feeling of emptiness. And I just want to quote something from their research. It says this, I think it'll be on screen. Our finding leads us to believe that emptiness is far more widespread than previously recognized. But there's still a lot we don't know. For example, why do we feel empty? Why does some feel empty more empty than others? And what can we do about it? Now, of course, they had a lot more to say about that, but I point out this odd quote, because it is an odd quote. Why did I pick this out? I found it revealing that they are like, we don't know why people feel empty, but a lot of people do. My interpretation of that research is that emptiness is primarily a spiritual health condition. If you don't start with the soul, then you are swinging at the wrong thing. Medications or friends or activity or a better job, they will not fill the emptiness we're looking for. But we try to fill it with the wrong things all the time, don't we? I mean, it's the usual suspects we talk about all the time, whether we're trying to fill these voids with money or sex or hobbies or drinking or drug use or vanity or accomplishments or possessions or winning or pornography or busyness or travel. Any of those things are things that we try to fill this emptiness with. Can I just say it this way? Square peg, round hole. Look at your neighbor right now and just say, square peg, round hole. In Luke 15, we find one of the most famous stories out of the Bible that Jesus gives us to teach us about emptiness and about the love of God in relationship to that emptiness. Luke 15, starting in verse 11, I'll read this. It says, Jesus continued, and there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. He wanted his inheritance. So he, the father, divided his property between his sons. Now, if you've come to church here for some amount of time, I actually taught from this passage a couple years ago, and I explained about how this detail is actually really, really important. It's a massive issue. If we read this without any context of who Jesus was talking to and when he was talking to them, we might just see this as kind of a strange request of a son trying to get his inheritance early, and it's like, yeah, that's kind of weird, kind of rude. But when we understand the context and when this was said to first century Israel, you got to understand, if you want to, we all understand this idea of, hey, let's just take care of ourselves, you get yours, that's what the son is doing here, right? But when he says, Dad, I can't wait to get my inheritance, and in fact, I don't even want to wait for you to die, I want it now, what he's saying is, you're actually worth more to me dead than alive. Like, my inheritance, which comes with your death, is actually more valuable to me than your life. And if you wanted to hurt your mom or dad, basically say, can I have my inheritance early? Because what you were saying is, I don't want to be your son anymore. You're dead to me. In fact, it was a disownership. If this sort of scenario happened, the son would no longer be the son, and the father would no longer be the father. It was like, okay, we are parting ways to never see each other again because what you did and what you asked for says that you don't care about my life. This is what the son does. Now, it's important to know that this parable is not just about this father and these two sons. It is about our heavenly father and us as his children. This is what Jesus is doing. Parables are stories that Jesus uses to contrast the kingdom of the world, which is what we live in, and the kingdom of God, which he's inviting us into. So he's using this parable to give us that contrast about what it means to have a heavenly father and us to be his children. So the son, by the way, he gets his, right? He fills up his bank account, so to speak. He fills up his pockets with money, and I'm sure he thought he had what he needed in order to be happy, to be free, to be independent, to be successful. So many of us, I think, approach life like this. We think our happiness will come with financial freedom or freedom from certain people in our life or achievement. But look what happens. Many of you know this story, but I think God has fresh truth for us today. Luke 15, verse 13. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, meaning he was full. He had it all, right? He filled up his coffers. He had it. And he set off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, everyone say spent everything. In other words, he emptied his life savings, right? He emptied his entire inheritance. The pockets were now empty. No more money, no job, no plans. He was empty. He went from full to empty real fast, didn't he? Temporary fix. It's like getting drunk on wine. Temporary fill. Let's keep reading. It says, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So it wasn't just this son that was empty. Everyone and everything around him was empty. There was a famine in the land. Sometimes our emptiness is brought upon by what we've done, like the example of his wild living where he spent it all. And sometimes our emptiness comes about by what's going on around us, like this famine that exists in which he can't get what he needs. When we read these parables, I want you to catch something. We need to read them as transcendent truths that are intended to expose not only what we need, but they're intended to reveal the mysteries of God. So this son had spent everything and he was empty, and the world around him and the things that he tried to go to fill that emptiness was also empty. It was in famine. This is a parable contrasting the kingdom of the world to the kingdom of God. He's like, listen, you're going to run out, and the world's not going to be the answer for you. Verse 15. So he went, and so he's trying to figure it out. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. That's the best the world's got. He longed to fill his stomach. Everyone say, fill his stomach. He's trying to get refilled. I need something. Fill me up. With the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. He's still empty. He was so empty, he longed to eat the pig slop. He was desperate. He was failed. He was lost, probably feeling hopeless, lonely, broken, starving. How many know that emptiness feels so heavy? Isn't that ironic? Emptiness is the heaviest feeling in the world. The more empty we feel, the heavier life is. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and weighed down, and I will give you rest. My burden is light." Jesus says, "Come to me, and I will fill you with life abundantly. I will fill you, and I will take the weight off that you feel." God says, "I will give you an amazing trade." It's like the trade of the century. No, it's the trade of history. It is literally the trade of eternity. He says, "Give me all your baggage. Give me your sin, and I will give you life." Do you understand? He's saying, "You give me all of that weight, and I will fill you up. But what I fill you up will not weigh you down." This story in Luke 15 has widely been titled in the Bible and by Bible translators as the parable of the prodigal son. Most have heard of this parable, even outside of the church, because it's almost become a cliche, hasn't it? Oh, the prodigal returns. It's synonymous with, hey, yeah, go mess up your life and then come back home and they'll, you know, fix you up or try and get you some help. And that storyline has some merit. But I want to look at it a little differently today. I want you to look at the son in this story, the younger son, with some empathy and compassion. He's not a screw-up. He's a person. And he didn't know what he didn't know. His vision was blurry. He couldn't quite see what he was trying to do. He was searching for something. He needed significance. He was trying to fill an emptiness inside of him, and he thought the answer was to go and get his first. And so he asked for it. It was the missing piece that he thought he needed, but it was the square peg. He just grabbed the wrong thing, tried to fill it with the wrong thing. He thought money and partying and having fun and extravagant living would be the trick. It would do what he needed. And empathy comes up in me with that because so many people think this. They see it portrayed in media. They see it portrayed in the world that it is go and live that wild life or that extravagant life or that life filled with money. That will give you the happiness that you want. But it ends up being nothing more than getting drunk on wine, filling up with the wrong thing. And when you fill up with the wrong thing, it ends up ruining your life. So he parties to the point of having nothing left. Nothing. He's empty. And he's so hungry that he's desperate. And so desperate that he longs to eat the food that he's giving to the pigs. How many of you know that when you are desperate, you are willing to do unthinkable things? People get desperate when they're empty. They try to fill themselves up with. Once money doesn't work, then it's maybe it's some sort of abuse or addiction that takes a hold of their life. Or perhaps it gets so bad, you're like, maybe the answer is just to end my life. We get desperate. And we start to do unthinkable things because the emptiness is so heavy. Verse 17, when he came to his senses, praise God. Praise God for moments when we are like, what am I doing? And he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. Again, this is a parable about our Heavenly Father and us. And he's sitting there going, in my Father's house, man, even the servants have more than I have. He says, I will go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and he went to his father. So he has this thought, right? He decides, I'm going to go back and I'm going to do this. And remember, he's disowned his family. How's he going to go back? He's like, I'll just go back as a servant. Maybe they'll let me back into the village. I don't need to be a son anymore. Just anything. He was so desperate. Luke 15, 20. But while he was still a long ways off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. His father saw him and was filled with compassion, with empathy for him. How many know that parents see their kids differently than other people see their kids? You can have the ugliest kid on the planet, and the parent's like, he's so cute. No, he's not. But I'm happy you're happy. A few years ago, I was coaching Grayson, my son Grayson's basketball team, and it was the last game of the season. And we were in this epic battle. Like, it was crazy. It was seriously back and forth. Who was going to win this game? And if you've ever been to a seven-year-old Little League basketball game, you will understand when I say this. The gym was lit. Parents were losing their brains. Well, it came down to the last few possessions, and we dramatically held on for a two-point win. The buzzer sounded, and I jumped, literally jumped, and leapt for joy. But once we won, the very first thing I did was I went to look for Grayson so I could give him a high five and a hug. How many know that as a coach, I was happy for our team, but as a father, I was looking for my son? As a father, I wanted to go and find my son and celebrate with him. Which is what I love about this parable. The young son heads back home and approaches the house, and it says that the father sees him. Let me read it again, verse 20. But while he was still a long ways off, the father saw him. Some of you need to hear this today. God sees you no matter how far you feel like you are away from him. He sees you. And the father was filled with compassion for him. And the father's not disappointed. The father's not angry. The father's not looking for retribution. The father has compassion. And he ran to his son, and he threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. The father ran to his son. God runs to you. God runs to his sons and his daughters. If anyone is thankful today, I really do want to pause, and I would say, is anyone thankful that God has run to you in your life? Just give him some praise today. I mean, he runs to us. And the people listening that day, they're listening to Jesus tell this parable, and when he gets to this point where the father runs to the son, they're like, oh gosh. Seriously, Jesus? Like, that would never happen. There's never a father that would do that to a son. But I told you that the point of the parable is to contrast the kingdoms of this world with the kingdom of God. And he is saying, listen, my kingdom is different. It's a kingdom of love. It's a kingdom of acceptance. It's a kingdom of forgiveness. It's a kingdom in which I have compassion for those who don't deserve it. He said, I'm showing you something different. And this is the Heavenly Father's love for you. He can fill any void, any emptiness. The son falls to his feet and pleads for forgiveness. In verse 21, the son said to the father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick. Everyone say quick. 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 He's like, listen. Quick. He doesn't even acknowledge the son. He immediately receives the confession and the request for forgiveness. And he says, quick, bring the best robe out and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf. You know that big fat one out in the field? I like that one. Go get it. Let's kill it. And let's have a feast. And let's celebrate. The father was looking for his son so he could celebrate with him. For the son of mine was dead and he is alive again. He was lost, but now he was found. He was empty, and I'm about to fill him again. So they began to celebrate. The father dismisses the idea of the son returning as a servant. He responds with acceptance, love, forgiveness, celebration, restoration. The son, 1 minute, is covered in his sin and his shame, and in the next minute, he is partying and dancing with his father. The father responds with relationship, not retribution. With unconditional love, the father almost shrugs and says, what do you want me to do? He's my kid. God looks at you and says, you're my kid. What do you want me to do? You're my kid. I love you, and I will clothe you again. He's like, I clothed you once. I can do it again. I love that the father puts his robe and his sandals and his ring on him, restores him as son, even restores the inheritance again. He says, I will fill you and I will refill you. Inside every one of us is an emptiness and a void that only can be filled by God. When I was a teenager, I heard a preacher call it this way. He said, inside of you, there is a God-shaped void. And that's always stuck out to me, thinking there is no puzzle piece that will fit inside that emptiness in my life except God. Yeah. Like, that's the only thing that will fill that void. And we keep trying to put a square peg in that round hole, but there's only one thing that'll go inside that space in my life, that void in my heart, and it's Jesus Christ. It's God, the Father. I could summarize or explain God in a lot of ways to you today. I could talk about how his love and his grace is everlasting. He's powerful. He's creator. But I just want to say, if I was going to explain God in any way that's like supersedes even those amazing truths, it's this, is that God is on a mission in this world. He is on a mission in this world to fill those who are empty. God sent Jesus to come and to seek and save the lost. 1 Peter 1:18 says this, for you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. Whoa, did you catch that? God came to save you from an empty life. We were all empty at one point. And he paid the price for that. How did he pay it? Well, the verse goes on. It was not paid in mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Meaning, through Jesus, we are given life to the full. He gave us this life by giving his life for us. The precious blood of Christ. This is the mystery. Because there's no secret. There's a little bit of a mystery to this. How does this work, God? I don't understand it. There's a mystery. The mystery of the gospel is that God sent Jesus to take our emptiness from us, to take our sin from us, to take all the weight from us, to take all the shame and guilt that we carry. And Jesus took that to the cross for us. And when he died, it died with him. It's done. It's finished. He's like, I'm going to take that and I'm going to take away the sins of the world through the cross. It's the mystery. The Bible says that sin, it equals death, that the sin that we carry, it is going to kill us. It equals death. But the only way that we escape death and we enter into his kingdom for eternity is through the life of Jesus. That Jesus said, there was a time when your life was filled with death, but I can fill it with life, the everlasting life of God's kingdom. God wants to fill the empty. He wants to fill you with life. Luke 19:10 says this, for the Son of Man, which is Jesus, the Son of Man is Jesus, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Jesus came for the lost, those who are lonely and hurting, and those, he came for the prodigals. Psalm 25:16 says, turn to me and be gracious to me. This is a psalmist crying out to God. Would you be gracious to me, God? For I am lonely and afflicted. Relieve the troubles of my heart and free me from anguish. Listen, there is not a feeling that we can have that God doesn't understand or know about us. He knows when you are hurting and lost and lonely or afraid or empty. And when we cry out to him, he runs to us. Isaiah 41:10 says, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. You are not alone. Emptiness may come to try and take a hold of you. But God says, no, 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 I am with you, and you will find your strength through me. Luke 15, verses 4 and 5. Right before the parable of the prodigal son, Jesus gives a different parable, and he says, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders, and he goes home. Then he calls his friends and his neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, celebrate with me. I have found my lost sheep. See, listen, God is saying, He is saying, I am not satisfied with 99. I need all 100. I want everyone in my kingdom. All are welcome. He will leave the 99 to go after the one. So if you are the one, I want you to hear loud and clear today that you matter to God. God is coming after you. If you've been here recently, you felt in the last few weeks, God's just been moving. The past two Sundays, I just got to celebrate it, you know, that God has been moving in so many people's lives. Dozens of people have responded to the message of Jesus, given their life to Christ. And if you've been here, you felt it. And at the end of our service, several people have said yes. Even on Alpha on Monday, people are saying yes to Christ. You know, one of my new friends that I met about 6 weeks ago through Alpha, you know, when she showed up at Alpha, she had no idea what she was coming to. She got invited, and she didn't know it was a God thing or a church thing or he was even at a church. She just showed up thinking, I don't even know what I'm showing up to, which I think is amazing. And she was completely disconnected from God and church, and over the past month has experienced the radical love of God in her life. She surrendered her life to Jesus a couple weeks ago. And it's not anything we're doing as a church. It's what God is doing in the hearts of his sons and his daughters. He comes after you. He runs after you. And I just want to ask you today, is God coming after you? Is God coming after you? Do you feel emptiness in your life? Have you been trying to fill it with the wrong things? Temporary fixes, square pegs and round holes? Some of you are here today, and I just want to invite you. You need to accept God's invitation. He invites us into his kingdom. He says it's a different kind of kingdom. It's not like the kingdom of this world, but it's a kingdom that lasts. It's a kingdom that wants to serve you and fill you up with life to the full. And some of you need to accept that invitation today to say, you know what, I need to give my life to Jesus. Some of you are here today and you've already done that. You've already given your life to Jesus, but you need to return to your heavenly Father like the prodigal son. You need to let God embrace you and restore you into his family. You need to be refilled. Maybe you can even say it today in a simple way. You need to recommit your life to Jesus. So we're going to do this. We're going to pray and we're going to invite the Holy Spirit to just move in hearts. So will you bow your heads with me? I want to lead you in some prayer. Come, Holy Spirit, move today. We invite your peace and your power. I just want to ask you, with heads bowed, hearts, I want you to turn your heart to why God has you here today. I told you today that you're here for a reason. God knows you're here. God knows you. So why are you here today? Do you resonate with the idea that there is a God-shaped void in your life that you've been trying to put the wrong things into? Nothing will fill that emptiness but God. He put that void there for a reason, so you would long after him. Only he can fill it. Only he can fill you with life abundantly. Let me ask you, has the weight of the world been on your shoulders and you just want to fall into the loving arms of God today? You can pray and you can embrace his love. You know, that parable begins with the purpose that Jesus came and wants to find all who are lost, and he wants them to be found. He wants to say, all are welcome. And I want every person in this room to hear, because this message is for every person in the room. God loves you more than you'll ever know. And I'm sure there are many people in here that have questioned their relationship with God or what they believe about God or how to even go about this. But Scripture teaches us that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that he is who he said he was, that Jesus was the Son of God. If you believe that, it says you will be saved. Another verse says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone, every person who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So if you want to give your life to Christ today, I want to lead you in just a moment of prayer. And this is one of the many ways that people give their life to Christ. It's one of the many ways that people respond to the message of Jesus and the message of the cross. It's in services like this. As I said a few weeks ago, this is the way I gave my life to Christ. It was in a service where a pastor at the end of the message extended an invitation for people to receive Christ, and was led in a prayer, and my life has never been the same. There's many ways that you can surrender to God, and this is one of them, but it all starts with this. It starts with a moment of surrender, an acknowledgement, calling on the name of the Lord. So I want to allow you to do that. And I'll lead you in a prayer, and you just have to repeat the prayer with me if you want to give your life to Christ today, if you want to surrender your life to Him. Just pray this prayer with me. Just say, Jesus, I give you my life. Just pray that. Wherever you're at right now, you can whisper it, you can say it real quietly. He hears you, no matter how quiet you say it, if you mean it with everything you have. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. Now pray, I ask for forgiveness of my sin. And right after you say it, it's just that quick. Isn't that cool? Just like in that parable. It's so quick, He restores us. So if you didn't pray that, I ask for forgiveness of my sin. I confess you are Lord. Just say that. I confess you are Lord. Now pray, I ask you to come and fill me with your Spirit. I ask you to come and fill me with your Spirit. Thank you, God, for saving me. Thank you, God, for saving me. If you just prayed that prayer, just keep your heads bowed. I want to pray for you today. I want to just lift up a prayer for each and every one of you that prayed that today. And so I'm just going to ask you to do one more step of faith today with us. It's just a step of courage to say, I did that and I meant it. Would you be willing to just lift your hand, slip it up real quick if you just prayed that prayer? I'm gonna say a prayer over you. I see you. Anybody else? Lift it up. Very good. Again, I see room. I see hands everywhere. It's amazing. Praise God. Lift it up if you haven't yet. Just one more second. Father, I pray for every hand that's went up this morning. The number of people that are saying yes to you. Would you just seal this moment in their life? They'll never be the same, that they are now a part of your family in the name of Jesus. Everybody's head bowed. Just stay. I want to leave one more moment. Before we worship, I want to make one more invitation for those of you who are already believers, but you felt some emptiness in your life. And this parable, the prodigal, really resonates with you. And you are feeling led to say to God, I want to recommit to you today. I want to ask the Holy Spirit, maybe this is you saying, I want to ask the Holy Spirit to fill me back up. I do want to say there's empathy and compassion. Listen, life happens. We stray. We get away from the person we want to be. And today you can say, God, restore to me the joy of my salvation. I want to return to my first love. So if you want to do that, I'm going to lead you in a prayer, which is very different, but I think it's appropriate today. If you want to restore your life with Christ, if you want to recommit your life to Jesus, just pray this. Say, Lord, restore me. Just pray that right where you're at. Lord, restore me. Say, fill me with your Spirit, God. Fill me with your Spirit. Renew my heart today. Now, this is the commitment. And I recommit my life to you. I recommit my life to you. And if you just prayed that prayer again, just boldness today, courage today. If you just prayed that, I want to pray for you. Would you just lift your hand wherever you're at if you just prayed that today? Yeah. Literally dozens of people saying, yes, God, I want to recommit my faith to you today. God, I pray for each and every person lifting their hand. May this not just be a moment that is fleeting, but a moment that lasts in the name of Jesus. One that is a new beginning in their relationship with you as a son and a daughter. Thank you, God, for being so quick to forgive and quick to restore in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Would you stand with us? And as you do, can we just celebrate the work that God is doing in this room today? People giving their life to Christ, people recommitting themselves to their Heavenly Father today. It's a beautiful thing. And we're going to respond, and this altar's open. This altar is a special place. It's a place that we get to come and say, thank you, God. Move in me, God. We get to come and reconnect with prayer team leaders about things going on in our life.
We hope you've enjoyed this week's message. If there's anything we can pray with you about, or if you have questions about God, we'd love to talk with you. Please visit our contact page at okccommunitychurch.com.